This is Dr. Daniel K. Darko in his teaching on the Gospel of Luke. This is session number 23, Mealtime Discourses on the Kingdom, Luke chapter 14.
Welcome back to the Biblical E-Learning Lecture Series on the Gospel of Luke. Following the previous lectures in which Jesus challenged the disciples about what true discipleship entails and his prophetic pronouncement to call people to repentance, now we turn to chapter 14, in which we find Jesus in mealtime settings and various things evolving out of that mealtime setting. Here in this particular chapter, which I will try to put in one recording, I'll try to show you some of the encounters Jesus had as he laid the foundation about how the kingdom attends to the poor and the marginalized and those society may deem insignificant. As you may recall, in one of the previous lectures, I drew your attention to that woman who was sick for 18 years, who got healed in the synagogue, and the ruler of the synagogue had an issue with that. Here we proceed to see Jesus now in the mealtime setting. But before that, let me take time for the first time to outline a few things that are culturally relevant as you think about mealtime scenes in the Gospel of Luke. I thought perhaps this particular occasion provide us a very good place to look into that. One, mealtime settings are very, very important social functions in the first century setting. For mealtimes, especially when it goes beyond the traditional time in which people eat to invite outsiders into the scene, it becomes a very important part in defining those whom the family trusts, those whom the family want to invite into their space, those whom the family desire to know more. Both the host and the guest consider this as a very honorable gesture and take it very, very seriously. When we see Jesus dining with the Pharisees, it is important to realize that anytime Jesus is invited to mealtime with the Pharisees, someone is inviting him to the in-group gathering where there will be more Pharisees. In effect, it plays the social function of somebody hosting Jesus as a guest of honor and having the sense of honor on Jesus' part to participate in mealtime with the people. Having said that, it so happened that too often when Jesus is at mealtime with the Pharisees, Luke likes to qualify another group, the nomikos, the lawyers. They may also be there. And anytime Luke mentions the presence of the lawyers along with Pharisees, he always shows conflict that would ensue at the mealtime setting. So think about Jesus' gathering with the Pharisees for mealtime as an in-group event. Those who are out-groupers will not be invited to such a place. Notwithstanding the rituals that go into being part of meals with Pharisees, such as the one we saw in the past, dipping one's hand in the water to wash. Some scholars have gone on to see the mealtime discourse with Jesus and the Pharisees in light of Greco-Roman symposium, for example, where people meet, have meals, exchange ideas, debate, share intellectual ideas, and almost in a very nice academic way, if you like, sit down and share great thoughts and benefit from sharing knowledge one with the other. One may see it as such, but let's not lose sight of the fact that the Pharisees were a religious party in Second Temple Judaism. Also, as I go on to look at the text that deals with mealtime, I want to draw your attention to the culture of honor and shame again. In this culture, honor is very important and shame is a big thing. So to be an honorable guest or to put someone to public shame is very damaging indeed. We will see Jesus with Pharisees at the mealtime, in which the setting will lend itself to a place where the honorable space of give and take between the host and the guest can actually turn into some awkward moments of conflict and dispute. One of the things mealtime usually do is to enhance the bonds between those who are already in an in-group and create opportunity to future members of that in-group to come and let the group check them out, if you like. Having this brief understanding of mealtime in the Greco-Roman world in the background, let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and I read from verse 1 to 6. On the Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisee, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. They took him, and then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Here I draw your attention to the mealtime setting as you see on the passage. A leader of the Pharisees had invited Jesus, supposing that there are more Pharisees in this gathering. Verse 3 draws our attention to the fact that there are lawyers and Pharisees there whom Jesus will address in this particular occasion. We are not sure about the man who is sick with dropsy. Whether he himself was a Pharisee or not is unclear. But it is going to be an issue when Jesus will heal this man. Looking at the discourse carefully, this was a table fellowship of Pharisees, and it so happened that it was a table fellowship on a Sabbath day. Notice that Sabbath day has already come up earlier on in the discourse of Luke, showing that whenever Jesus healed on a Sabbath day, it was understood by the Pharisees or a ruler of the synagogue as working, and it was not often greeted well in that sense. Fellowship here is reserved to the inner circle. And so understand that when Jesus was a guest, Jesus was supposed to do the bidding of the host as a gesture of honor to his host. The lawyers and the Pharisees present, as I indicated earlier, is suggestive that indeed there is going to be conflict. The man who was healed had dropsy. What is dropsy, you may ask? For English speakers, this may not be an issue. But someone like me, who is not a native English speaker, I must say, dropsy is one of those that I needed more knowledge to be able to understand what the condition is. Dropsy is where there is some kind of a problem with the skin, and there is some kind of fluid, and then that will cause inflammation of some sort. In some cases, dropsy can lead or result in leprosy. So imagine a skin condition that could in itself be an unclean element in dealing with Pharisees. Having that thought at the back of your mind, let's go on to read from verse 7 to see what Luke shares with us. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. That is Jesus telling parables at the mealtime scene. When he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, When you are invited to someone to a wedding by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 12. When he said this to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the day, at the resurrection of the just. Quick things to observe in this particular passage. In the first instance of Jesus talking about sitting at a place of honor, Jesus is not saying anything new that wisdom writers had not said in the past. It is always better to be promoted than to be demoted. In a culture of honor and shame, one's position at a table of a banquet shows a person's social standing. In other words, as we say in America or in Great Britain or elsewhere in the world, we have the high table and we have the other places. Jesus' point is that in a group of people, namely the Pharisees and the lawyers, who are obsessed with public image, they should understand that when one is invited to a wedding banquet, it is important to take the lowest place and be promoted to a place of honor than to accord oneself a certain status of honor and sit at a place only to be demoted, noting here is the issue of honor and shame. Jesus says, choose the place that may not project honor and status, and you will be elevated to the place of honor. In the second instance, when he turned to the host of the banquet, you notice here to what Jesus is trying to do. He appeals to the honor and the other part of that culture, the hospitality culture, in which the element of reciprocity is part of the hospitality. Great people, important people, bring certain people around them to honor them at a banquet, knowing that they too owe them subconsciously a norm of reciprocity where they may be invited to such a gathering. Jesus challenges his host on two grounds. One, on city arrangement. Two, whom you invite to important banquet. On the second, though, when he touches on whom to invite, he could easily upset the audience there, namely the Pharisees and the lawyers. Jesus said, don't invite people who are like you, because they will invite you back. They will repay you in the custom of reciprocity in the hospitality culture. Invite people who cannot repay. And then he names specific people that should make them very uncomfortable. These are people they will despise and will not like to have at their table. He says to the host, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Wow. You see, now Jesus has moved to the direct challenge of repentance to show social engagement. And here in the Lucan way, Luke is going to show that the poor and the marginalized are an integral part of what God is doing in the kingdom of God. The unwritten code is assumed. The sitting and status at the fellowship table, I noted, is intact. They know it at that very gathering as they sit, that people are seated at certain places to gain honor. And so Jesus' statement almost play out in front of them. They understood that. Jesus' appeal to decency and propriety provokes something in the Pharisees. Their desire to be honored is now being challenged to adopt a posture of humility in the kingdom of God. A posture that in a subsequent statement will lead to a point of even asking the fact that they bring the marginalized among them at the table. You see, Jesus wanted to show these Pharisees and the lawyers that promotion at the table, honor at the table, is always nice when the host accords it. Appealing to them is the straight statement. One needs to learn to be humble, and they will be exalted if they choose the path of humility. The invitation of Jesus is very, very strong in leading to this when he says, do not invite your brothers. Do not invite friends. Do not invite rich neighbors. Invite the crippled. Invite the poor. Invite the lame. You see, Jesus is hinting here that at the table fellowship in the kingdom of God, all people must be present. Notwithstanding the fact that from chapter 8, I drew your attention that there were women following Jesus all this while on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is touching lives of the ordinaries as well as the noble. Jesus is not excluding any group of the social institutions or social sectors. The kingdom of God includes all. One of the things that rings in the background as one reads this text is the words of wisdom from Proverbs that seem to echo what Jesus is projecting in this passage. Proverbs 25, verse 6 to 7 read, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of the noble. Jesus teaches what is supposed to be cultural decency and respect. But where people are obsessed with honor, they could self-appoint and endanger their standing. Propriety in the kingdom of God is different. Jesus then talks about invitations to a banquet and go on to elaborate mealtime scenes and some things that can emerge and lessons be drawn out for in regard to the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and I read, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything now is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Notice the names of the people who have mentioned in the previous parable. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. In this parable of the banquet, we observe that Jesus actually is in a setting where another statement is going to provoke the giving of a parable. One guest talks about blessings for those who will be able to enjoy meal time in the kingdom of God. And that alone sparks this, where Jesus talks about a banquet. Notice the 3 people that were invited first and gave excuses. They were the right people that should have been at the banquet. But all 3 of them had excuses. And the excuses aroused anger. Notice that emotional response from the host. Out of anger and frustration, he orders to bring in the second set of invitees. Those are the social outcasts. Those are the poor, the crippled, the lame. And the servant went and invited them in. And then he goes on to say, there is room. He said, now go and bring another set of people. Notice the language there. He says, compel those guys on the outside to come in. Those are people who would otherwise not feel worthy to be present at such a gathering. Most of us think that this will be in reference to Gentiles. But notice what is Jesus not saying in this parable. Jesus is not saying that the first 3 groups are completely out. This parable is often read to understand that Jesus invited some Jews into, or some nobles into the banquet, and because they failed, he replaced them with other people. Perhaps a better reading is supposed to understand how Jesus, by talking to this group of people who are noble, are trying to invite in the set of people he had mentioned previously to the host as the people who should be invited into such a gathering. If you read it that way, then Jesus is saying the people he sits with are giving excuses. But oh, how he wishes that they would consider the need to bring the outcast into their fold. Because in the kingdom of God, no one is excluded. The socially outcast, the marginalized, the poor, crippled, blind, and lame could find their place at the table with God. Even Gentiles will be given a place in the kingdom of God. I think Joel Green summarizes what is going on in this parable very well when he writes in his Gospel of Luke, and I quote, indeed, the point seems to be that now working from a transforming understanding of social relations, this householder would include anyone among his table guests, that no one is too solid, too wretched to be counted as a friend at table. Thus, the roads and the lanes of the city would be the location of the dwelling of those of low status, whether due to their despised occupation, their family heritage, their religious impurity, their poverty, or some other cause. You see, this identifies the master of Jesus' story as an example of an elite who took Jesus' earlier counsel seriously and extended hospitality to those generally defined by their dishonorable status, their exclusion from circles of power and privilege. In other words, Jesus could be speaking to the host and to others that indeed, in the kingdom of God, all this group of people must be able to be given a place at a table, an invitation. Jesus, knowing how upsetting this could be to his audience, will go on to challenge them to understand the cost and the conditions of discipleship. Because if they will understand to have a place for the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled, and Gentiles in their midst, they should understand that to be a disciple in the kingdom of God is not an easy thing. From verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him and saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or, what kind of king, going out for an encounter to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ear to hear, let him hear." Jesus, in these teachings, is challenging the Pharisees, the lawyers, his audience, to review their understanding of discipleship and to come to terms with the cost of discipleship. Here, I remind you of the fact that Jesus is dealing with some crucial things here. The context here you could find in 25 that Luke sets up the journey motif to say Jesus is still on his way towards Jerusalem. And now the audience is a large crowd he has to deal with. The other thing to observe here is the relational impediment that people need to weigh if they want to follow him. This audience may include Pharisees, lawyers, but Luke says it's a large crowd, suggesting to us that it's a large crowd of people. And there he turns to them again to give them the challenge he had given earlier on about kingship and prioritizing kingdom mission above kingship. One should be ready to relinquish loyalty to father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, and even self, Jesus says, to be able to become a true follower. When Jesus said you should hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, please let us not take that to mean hate in a sense of despise, deplore, and all that. He is not suggesting that one should hate their family. He is suggesting in the use of the language of hate here is to say to relinquish one's sense of loyalty to prioritize kingdom mission. Jesus challenges the audience to consider the cost of discipleship. Discipleship may include suffering. And those who want to be disciples of Jesus, he asks them to count the cost. To count the cost as a wise builder will count the cost before they start the building project. And as a king will count the cost in time of war before he sends out the troop to go and fight on the battlefront. You see, counting the cost is significant as Jesus also introduces an element of suffering to say one will have to know that they may have to carry their cross to follow him. Luke is echoing what has already happened before his writing, that Jesus will die, and in that sense, carrying the cross of Jesus is bearing a sacrifice for the cause of the kingdom. Jesus reminds the people listening to him in the king's analogy that even material possessions may be impediment in the language of war and needing to count the cost before one engages. Jesus is so concerned that people embrace the kingdom for what it is, prioritizes the standing of the kingdom, and understand that those who are included in the kingdom include people from all spheres of life. But beyond people, things, possessions, can also be impediments in one's pursuit to find a place in God's kingdom. In a salt analogy, Jesus is trying to say, people need to be awoken to the fact that one cannot go in half and half and lose half of their essence and retain the others. If a salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for fertilizing or preservation. Verse 33 to 35 then nails down the crux of the matter. Jesus says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Commit and commit fully. You see, here I think Luke Timothy Johnson captures the essence of this when he writes, the parable of the banquet and the demands of discipleship together make the same point here. And that is, the call of God issued by the prophet must relativize all other claims on life. The parable shows how entanglement with persons and things can affect being a refusal of the invitation. The demands make clear that the choice for discipleship demands precisely the choice against a complete involvement in possessions or people. In the demands for possessions or people. There is little that is gentle or reassuring in this. But I like how Johnson phrased this, that as the final saying on the salt suggests, any mode of discipleship that tries to do both things tries to be defined both by possessions and by the prophet's call will be like the salt without a savor. Fit for nothing much. It is tossed. Johnson captures the relationship between the banquet and the course of discipleship, trying to suggest that what Jesus is saying is this. Obsession and involvement in possessions, in people, and all that will not be able to allow people to participate fully in what God is doing in the kingdom of God. Chapter 14, if you like, in the mealtime discourse, is a place where Jesus finds a way to challenge how one pursues honor in a culture where people are obsessed with honor and shame. Challenging humility as a noble virtue. Challenging potential disciples, Pharisees, and lawyers to understand that it is important to understand gatherings in the kingdom of God include the most marginalized, the most outcast of society. Yes, true discipleship need to reorder their priority. This priority includes people engagement and commitment to material possessions. Jesus is not calling us to relinquish all relations with people, but he urges us and admonishes us to prioritize relationship with God and the demands of the kingdom in human relations. He does not say to be in the kingdom equates being poor. No, but he's saying that those who are blessed to have more should understand that one key principle of the kingdom is to invite people who are poor, marginalized, outcast, lame, crippled, blind, at the table. He does not say being in the kingdom should lead to someone being perceived as dishonorable. No, he is trying to say that, yes, a place of honor is important in the kingdom as well. But people in the kingdom should adopt a posture of humility. And that posture of humility will naturally lead to elevation of their social status that will accord them the desired honor. You see, counting the cost of discipleship, if counted seriously and perceived for what it is, will get us into living a life that Jesus himself lived. Anyone who wants to be his true follower must be ready to commit, not half-heartedly, but a fuller sense of commitment, with heart and mind, all hands on deck, trying to do the Master's will. I began this lecture by introducing you to the significance of mealtime. And it sounded as if we are going to talk about party time and how to have fun and enjoy meals. Yes, it turned out to be that. But as usual, we saw that a mealtime became occasion for Jesus to introduce who to include. In the ministry of Jesus, all are important. You see, I have said this in Nigeria, that if you are a Christian, you should understand that the Yoruba is invited at the dinner table with the Igbos. The Hausa and the Igbo is invited to the dinner table of the Yorubas. If you are following from Ghana, understand that in the kingdom of God, the accountable has the Northerners invited, the Igbos invited, the Hausas invited, the tribes you can think about invited. No one is excluded. In terms of race, white, black, brown, yellow, you name it, hair, no hair, tall, short, all are invited to the dinner table of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God at work in the world, where God is reaching out to people and all people that he has made in his image and likeness. The demands of the kingdom requires that we do not prioritize possessions above people, status and dignity above the ordinaries. God is interested in all. And I hope that together with me, we will strive in our Christian walk to heed to the demands of the kingdom that is being spelled out in this mealtime discourse, that we may count the cost of discipleship. We may understand that sometimes it may include suffering. It may include public disdain. But so still choose to be followers of Jesus and see what God could do in our lives. You know, I like the Sunday school song, which I think profoundly summarizes my thoughts when I think about the cost of discipleship and my resolve. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And no turning back. May that be your song. May that be your resolve as well. Thank you for following these lectures with us as we think about the cost of following Jesus in this mealtime discourse. Thank you.
This is Dr. Daniel K. Darko in his teaching on the Gospel of Luke. This is session number 23, Mealtime Discourses on the Kingdom, Luke chapter 14.